the third person to say this today. I guess somebody else got the memo. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Praise God. Well, Merry Christmas. We are in the Christmas season, and this is a wonderful season of giving. And what more to celebrate in giving but the giving of Christ to all of us by God the Father. What an amazing gift. So I personally love the images that we get to see in this time. Images of the baby Jesus in the manger, reaching out his arms to the world. I love the silhouettes of Mary and Joseph bowing down at the manger, or Joseph leading the donkey across the desert. You know, those are all images that we think about a lot of times when we're considering Christmas. And some of them are very, very sweet, very tender moments. But I also like to consider the challenges that Mary and Joseph and others went through in this very real historical event that took place. It's not just a natural event, it's a supernatural event. But what did it feel like for them when they're actually journeying across the desert? What did it feel like for them as they knew they needed to go to a new place, when they had these miraculous encounters with angels, really an angel, Gabriel, right? But what did it also feel like for them when they arrived in Bethlehem only to discover there wasn't a place for them? Like, Mary's ready to pop. How many dads do I have out there? Do you remember those moments? Right? This had to be a bit of a tense time. I saw a really funny cartoon on Facebook the other day, and it was Mary sitting there in the there in the cave, and she's got the baby and everything, and she is really upset, and Joseph is over there, and all the sheep and everything, but he's looking around, and he's like, "I'm sorry, I know I should have called ahead, but what more do you want me to do?" and everything, and it says the real reason it was a silent night. That's funny, it's humorous, but truly, these are real events that happen to real people, and there's a real human side to all of this that's important for us to remember. And let's also consider that Jesus' birth is not the only miraculous birth that took place in that region in this season. 6 months prior to that, his cousin John was born, and that is a miraculous birth as well. And if you read through the scriptures, especially there in Luke, there's a parallelism that's going on, a back and forth of the birth and the setup for John and the birth and the setup for Jesus. And truly, John is the one who heralds Jesus coming. And he precedes him in each one of these situations. And the parallels are amazing. I'm going to have to dig into it for you sometime. I'm not going to do it today, but really, there's a lot that's happening in this event. God's certainly up to something here. And Christmas is about more than just the miraculous birth of a baby being born to a virgin in ancient Israel. It's about more than that. Even if you consider that baby Jesus is the Son of God, it is about so much more than the event of his birth. Because there's a reason and there's a purpose that he came here. So why? Why did he come here? We're in need of a Savior. We're in need of reconciliation. Now, we just read through John 3:16, but if you go to the very next verse, actually the next two verses, we see this. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Jesus is the reason for this season. He's the reason we're all here today. There was a major problem that needed remedied. Without Christ, we stand condemned in eternity. Think about that. Condemned. And you don't have a choice about that. That is the state that you're in pre-Jesus. You can do all the good things that you think you could possibly do. You still stand condemned because there's no way back to God without Jesus. See, there is nothing that we could do in and of ourselves to pay the price for our own sins. Even the sacrifices that were made in the temple would not fulfill what was necessary. They're only shadows of what God had truly planned. They pointed to the real. They pointed to the true Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, and that is Jesus. Nothing could get us across the line. So what did God do? He sends his Son so that we could be reconciled to him. See, because of the fall, we're in that state of sin. And sin separated us from our Father. And there's nothing that we could do to get back to him. So he sent his Son to make a way back to him. He sent his Son to come into the world and reconcile us to him. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, we see this, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And there's a charge for us who believe that he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. See, coming to Jesus isn't only about your sins being forgiven. It's about being reconciled to God. It's not just about going to heaven when you die. It's about living with the heaven reality while you are here. It's about being in Christ's body, not about Christ being part of your own body. Coming to Jesus isn't about getting fire insurance. Right? It's not about getting fire insurance. We talk about asking Jesus into our heart like he becomes our sidekick then. Jesus, I'm going to go through life and I'm going to ask you to come here and ride with me and you'll be my buddy. And I can continue to go on moving through life, living my life the way that I see fit. But it's okay because we're good, right? Because I know I have your forgiveness. You do have his forgiveness. You do invite him into your heart. But you don't invite him into your heart so that he can follow you around through your life. You invite him into your heart so that he can rule over your life. God's not my co-pilot. He's my captain. Jesus is not my sidekick. He's my king. He's my king. He's the one who rules and reigns over my life. He decides things about my life that I don't have control over. See, when we come to Jesus, it's not about just accepting him and having him along with us. It's about a complete life surrender to his rule and his reign over us, in us and through us in our lives. You don't get to rule your life as you see fit any longer when you come to Jesus. And it's also not about making your life easier, by the way. If you're in challenges, you don't go to Jesus and ask him into your life so that your challenges stop in your life. He will rescue you out of terrible things, but he will also bring you through some very hard times as he molds you and he shapes you in Christ. There are things about your flesh that have to die away, and the only way they die is by being burned. But in that, he produces new life in us. Pastor Jay, I thought this was about Christmas. It is about Christmas. Because we weren't called to continue to live our lives the way we wanted to. Christmas is about transformation. It's about transformation for the world. It's about transformation for us. It's about the initiation of what God did in coming to earth to mess things up, to bring us freedom. and we shouldn't think that we can continue to move through our lives the way we thought we could. If we go back a little bit further in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we find this verse. In 14, it says, "Because we are all convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." We live our lives in Christ, and we live for him. That means certain things that we would do before have to go away because our life isn't the one that matters now. His life through us is what matters, because he's reconciling the world to himself. Galatians 2:20, I love this verse. This verse comes to my mind regularly because it's what sets the example for how we're supposed to live and how we should see our place in Christ. It says this, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Remember, he came to rule and reign in my heart. Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ is living in us and through us. It's a transformative thing. We are dead to the old man. We are alive in Christ. We have new life in him, and it is a victorious life. And it's not so that I can go about doing what I want to do. Again, it's because he has a purpose and a plan for me and in me and through me. And each one of us, each and every one of us, whether you know Jesus yet or not, he has a plan for your life. Coming to Jesus and finding life in him is about surrender. It's surrendering the notion to rule our life, and instead we choose to allow ourselves to be ruled by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the one who created us for good works, the one who knows the intricacies of the way that he fashioned each one of us and the ends to which he prepared us for. It doesn't require that you understand every single aspect of that. When you come to Jesus, you have no idea what he has for your life. You're surrendering. You're signing on the dotted line. Lord, I don't know, but I know I don't got it, and you do. And he fills in the rest of the thing as you go through life with him. And he shows you just how much he's going to transform you. If you haven't been reconciled to your heavenly Father, you have an identity crisis. You've been walking through life with an identity that is not a full and complete identity. In fact, oftentimes the enemy has slipped in another identity and told you, this is who you are. And you walk around life believing, this is who I am. But it never feels complete because it isn't complete. You're not complete until you're in Christ. He is the one who made you. He is the one who shaped you. And the lights don't fully turn on until you're in him. Now, you may have a notion about who you are. You may even have a feeling and a sense of the trajectory that God designed you for. But that thing doesn't come fully alive until you're in him. Only he can provide you with the relationship that you will have with your Father. Prior to that, you're an orphan with no family history and no background. I'm talking in a spiritual sense. You may be a natural person who has a great family lineage, but you don't know who you are in the spirit until you're in relationship with your Father, and he can define that for you. But you got to lay down your life. John 16, 24 and 25. Then Jesus says to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." When you lay down your preconceived notions about who you are and follow Jesus, you will find your true life in him. You'll find victory in him. You'll find purpose that you didn't know existed in him. So how do you get him here? This is the context for Christmas. This is what God was about. He wanted to put himself on display through his sons. He wanted to reconcile us to himself. But how do you get him here? How do you get Jesus into earth, into time and space? This is cool stuff. See, God has mechanisms for how he does things. He was trying to reconcile us to himself. He had built an array of an understanding of sacrificial offerings. He built up an entire culture with the shadow of his temple and the realities that are in heaven. He built up this entire context, and into the middle of it, he places himself, his son, Jesus. But how did he do it? You see, he could have come in on a white horse with hordes of angels, the armies of heaven, with trumpets blasting and the sky splitting open to come and do that. But he saved that for the next time. He did it in a much more subtle way, but a completely miraculous way. You see, in order to make the pure and spotless Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, he couldn't come as only God. Because how could he die? How could he shed his blood as God? And he couldn't come only as a man, because then we could question his lineage. He can't be pure and spotless if he's already defiled. So how do you do this? See, Jesus was both fully God and fully man. We just watched a really great clip of an awesome movie, The Star. Who's seen that movie? That is awesome. If you haven't seen it, it's on Netflix. Watch it. It's great. God had to come place his seed inside a woman who was a virgin. If it wasn't a virgin, the parentage could be questioned, right? Oh, this is just Joseph's kid. Joseph knew that wasn't his kid. His father is God. His mother is human. And he chose Mary to be Jesus' mother. Just so happened she was marrying a man who's in the line of David. Man, I'll tell you what. God is genius. I'm going to spend a little bit of time this morning talking about Mary and the magnitude of what it was that she did. Now, in Protestantism, we don't like to talk a whole lot about Mary. We do, but we don't like to go too deep into it because then we get too close to Mariolatry. That's a real term. It's important for us to understand in honoring what it is that God has done, that who we're talking about is a real human being. And she is human, but she is blessed and highly favored. She was the individual that God chose to carry himself in her womb and give birth and care and love and raise and stand by. That is not a light thing, but she is not a deity. So we have to hold at one time the honor of what it is that God did in the life of somebody and the way that she surrendered and submitted herself to God, and at the same time not worship who that person is. Okay? And we can do that. You see, the fact remains this, and this is how God did it. God entered the world as a human through the womb of a woman. Let that sink in. He could have come any way he wanted to, but he came through the womb of a woman. Ladies, you should be like, yes. That's woman power, guys. He entered the world through the womb of a woman. Think about the intimacy of that event. Think about what that means from just a mechanism of how you come into the world. He slipped in behind the lines. And he didn't come into the womb of a woman who's a prominent woman, some lady who's in a castle somewhere. He didn't do that. He came to the womb of a woman who was a girl at that point in time. Let's face it, she was probably a teenager. He came into a humble woman who was willing to surrender to him. I love what we just saw in that video. Because Mary was humble. She had a humble background, but she was humble before the Lord. This stuff is just genius. You know, when Gabriel came to her there in Luke, and he talks to her, he greets her this way: "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." The Lord is with you. Tells her, "Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." And Mary says, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Now this part mirrors Zechariah. If you've read through there, it mirrors Zechariah, but she didn't ask that question out of disbelief. She asked that question of, how is this going to happen? And he tells her, "The Holy Spirit will come to you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." She knew who it was that she was carrying in her womb. And she tells him, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. She knew what was going to happen. And she surrendered her life to this situation. She surrendered her life to God. She said, "Okay, do what you want. I'm ready." And when she talks to Mary, to Elizabeth, she goes and visits her immediately after that. And that's where we see John leaping in his mother's womb. And when she comes in, and Elizabeth says to her, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." There's so much prophetic activity that starts going on in this situation. She goes to Elizabeth because the angel told her that Elizabeth had conceived and was going to give birth. She gets there and she opens her mouth, and Elizabeth knows that she's the one who believed God for what he promised. They haven't been texting back and forth, folks. She shows up, and this is what starts happening. And what does Mary say? She starts prophesying, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." And she's carrying him in her womb at that moment. My goodness. Think about this. How many ladies out there have been moms with babies in their bellies? Now, I have never been one, but I've been through three of these. Think about the baby kicking in your womb, hitting your bladder, pushing off your hip, giving you indigestion, messing with you, not letting you sleep. We had boys that kicked so hard, I'd be up there studying in bed, Katie'd be asleep, and the bed would be shaking because this was going on inside. Jesus kicked around inside his mama. She could feel him. And think about all the things that happened for you as you felt that baby in there, those connections that you made, that no man will ever experience. This is not the same experience as everything that's going on in here. She had a visceral experience with God in her womb. Man. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home, it tells us in Scripture. Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. Do the math. She may have been there for John's birth. It doesn't say whether she was or not. But she may have. And when she got home, she's now 3 months pregnant. She's through her first trimester. She's probably starting to show. And this is probably when Joseph said, "What's going on?" Mary risked everything. She put everything on the line when she followed God's plan. You realize she gave up everything that she had planned for her life at this point in time. And she said, "I am the Lord's servant." She set that all aside. She took up her cross before we even knew that there was going to be a cross. Mary is the epitome of someone whose life is surrendered to God, someone who is surrendered to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and Jesus in her life. We're going to talk about that a little bit here. Mary is a significant aspect of what God was doing here. This story is the most significant crossover point of God entering into his creation and identifying with us, and he did that through Mary, because Mary is the beachhead of God's invasion activity. Think about that. She's the beachhead. She's first contact. He comes to her and says, "I want to do this through you," and he does. She's also the anchor point for Jesus' humanity. It's because of Mary that he's fully human. I love this. She literally delivered the word of God to the world. Think about that. The Logos of God embodied in a human being was delivered by Mary to the world. I think it's the most complete prophetic activity that you could actually have. Think about that. God placed that inside her. She delivered the message to the world. And he is truly the message and the messenger all in one in human form. Good job, Mary. But what would have happened if she had refused? We'll never know. We'll never know what would have happened if she would have refused. But she didn't. She put everything on the line. And not just for herself. She put everything on the line with Joseph, too. That was a righteous man. He was going to divorce her. But God sent the angel to him. And he came around. What a righteous man to hear God and believe that this was God's plan as well. They risked their lives in this scenario. This is a big deal. Mary is the one person who sees Jesus through all the stages of his life. Think about that. She was there with him, leading up to and in the delivery of him in his birth. She experienced the Magi come into her and giving gifts to her son. She experienced all that prophetic activity with the angels. She experienced Joseph leading her all across the place, running away from guys that were trying to hurt her son. She knew as she held that baby in her arms that this is God looking back at me. She shared in his birth experience. She heard the prophetic words about him at the temple when they went to get him circumcised. She loses him. Come on, this is real life. She lost her son when he was 12 years old. If you have ever had the tragedy in your life of misplacing your child, you know the anguish that you go through in that moment. It makes you want to die. He was not lost for a couple hours, folks. It was a day into it that they realized he was gone. And for 3 days they searched for him. You think the first night was a silent night? Woo! My goodness. 3 days they searched for him. How terrible would that be, right? I've been doing such a good job watching God. And now I've literally lost God for 3 days. God, please forgive me. I know you know where you are. And they found him in the temple. And there he is teaching and answering questions. And everybody's around him, completely surprised that this 12-year-old knows so much. And he's like, what's the problem? Now, see, at 12 years old, he's at the place where he should begin his apprenticeship. And his father's house is where he would normally do that. Remember, his father, his adopted father here on earth is Joseph, who's a carpenter, but his true father is in heaven, and his house is the temple. So he was exactly where he was supposed to be at that time. They just didn't get the memo. What's amazing, though, is when she sees the situation here, and when she had the prophecies that were spoken over Jesus in the temple at his circumcision, both times it tells you that she treasures these things and she ponders them in her heart. Mary's stealing these things away because she's still trying to understand what is it that God's fully doing here. Remember, this story has not yet unfolded completely. She just knows he's up to something. How many of us are like that in our lives? God said things to me. I'm still trying to figure out what it actually means, but I'm going to keep pursuing him. And I'm going to treasure these things because I'll fully understand this at a later time. Mary was with him then. She witnessed him in his ministry. In fact, if you go back into John chapter 2, she's the one who sets him loose in his first ministry experience. The first miracle, him turning water into wine, happened because Mary said, they're out of wine. Right? And he says, what do you want me to do about it, Mom? And she tells him. Actually, she tells them, to the servants, do whatever it is he tells you to do. She kicked off his first ministry experience. Come on, he's 30 years old. She's ready for this show to get on the road. I think there's a lot more layers to it than that. But she's his mama. She's been carrying this thing for his entire life. If you've seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, I love how they depict the relationship that she has with him. It's very real. He's messing around with her because sons mess with their mamas, right? And she's cute with him. This is a real family relationship that's going on here. But she helps him get kicked off in his first ministry experience, and she witnesses him in his ministry. Remember, she goes to visit him with his brothers. They're going to confront him, right? This is real family. She was there walking alongside and seeing what was going on. She was with him at his crucifixion and his death. She literally saw the bookends of his natural life here on earth. Imagine watching your son. This is not what we had planned. This is not how this is supposed to go down. You're supposed to be the savior of the world. You're the king. And here you are on a cross. Imagine the emotional wreck she was during that, carrying that all that time. But then remember, her story doesn't end there. She's there with him on the other side of it. I was reading got a new Spirit-Filled Life Bible recently, and they brought some of this stuff to light in there. They talk about the trajectory of Mary through Jesus' life, and that's what we're talking about here this morning. You see, her story didn't end there with him. She's there basically at Pentecost. If you read in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it talks about how when they're going to figure out who was going to be the replacement for Judas Iscariot, and it's Matthias, right? She's there in that room when that's taking place. Now, it doesn't state that she was there at Pentecost, but literally, the way it works here in the writing is that you can assume that she was there, because when it talks about they were all there gathered together, she is among those who it was talked about were there in the room for this situation. And this is all in the same time frame. Mary was a follower of Christ. She wasn't just his mother. She knew him personally. She knew him intimately, more intimately than anybody else did. And she chose to follow him. She saw the whole thing, and she was there into the new ministry. What an incredible life. What an incredible perspective to have. Her life was transformed and defined by Christ. From the first we hear of her to the last, her life is in submission to God, and she is at his work. Her life demonstrates her surrender to God and her devotion to Jesus. She abandoned the path for her own life, and everything she did was for her Son, the Son of God, Christ. She literally formed Christ in her womb, and her life was formed in Christ. See, Jesus transforms everything about us. We give our lives to him. It's for him to make and to do with. And we see that in his own mother. Whoever loses their lives for my sake will find it. She is found in Christ. So what's this mean for us? It's not just a cool story. Whenever you read anything in Scripture, whenever you look into the culture, whenever you look into the true story that's going on, there's always got to be a takeaway. What is it, God, that you are saying to me through this? Because his word keeps going. And these principles keep going today. So what is he saying to us about all of this? What does her life demonstrate to us? Demonstrates this. That when we surrender our lives to God, we don't have to understand what that all means. We don't have to understand the entire plan that he has for us. But we allow ourselves and allow him to define that for us. Now, you and I will never birth the Son of God through our womb. But God wants to birth something in each and every single one of us that comes from him. Something that he puts into us that we didn't know was ever going to be there. Something that he's given us the responsibility to align ourselves with so that he can draw it out into the world. And it is not just a good idea. It is Christ in us. It is Christ through us into the world. So I ask you today, what is it that Christ wants to birth in you? What is it that he has for you, through you? That's a rhetorical question. Some of us may know what it is. Some of us may not yet know what it is. But we should be coming to God with expectancy that he's going to show us what it is that he has planned for each and every single one of us. Something that he places in us. It's not self-generated, it's God-generated. It's incubated in us and it's brought forth at the proper time. But it only happens if you surrender and say, I am the Lord's servant. Do it as it is as you say. As we're here in the Christmas season and we're considering all that Mary went through bringing Jesus into the world and all that God did on behalf of us to reconcile us to him and things that he is still doing, reconciling the world to himself in the body of Christ, through the body of Christ, which, by the way, is all of us who believe in Jesus and following him. Ask ourselves that question. Ask God that question. What is it that you are doing in me, Lord? What is it that you are birthing through me? What do you want to do through me specifically? And be looking to him for that answer. And as you continue along your path, and as you pursue him more and more, he brings more and more definition to that thing, breathing life into that for us. Praise God. Would you stand? Father, I thank you for everybody here, everyone who can hear the sound of my voice right now. I bless them in the name of Jesus. Lord, whatever it is that you have placed in each and every one of us, that specific and unique thing to us that is in you, that you choose to bring forward into the world. I ask, Lord, that you begin to define that for us. I ask that we would seek you and we would find that purpose. Lord, I ask right now that you would watch over us in this Christmas season. And Lord, I ask that these words would sink in deep, that we'd be pondering these things like Mary did, pondering these things in our hearts, looking to you, Jesus, to see what it is that you would bring forth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And Lord, I ask as we go out into this next week that we would really just be rejoicing in everything that there is about you and the fact that you, God, gave your Son for us, that we could be found in Christ. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. If you do not yet know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as your King of Kings, I would invite you to come. I'd like to pray with you over here. This isn't about, like I said, him being your co-pilot or your sidekick. This is about him taking your life and transforming it for his purposes. Everyone else, I would ask you to just greet each other out here. Merry Christmas, one another. Hug each other's necks, and let's celebrate this season. God bless you.